Well, let's open up our Bibles at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We've got our new series going called Faith Book. And we're looking through this chapter of Scripture, which is like a who's who of faith. It's a kind of a gallery of famous people of faith, and it's a tremendous chapter of Scripture, and it will teach us concerning what faith is, what faith does, how faith grows, how it works, many things. And that there's lots of different people listed here, and these people are people just like us, and we can be included amongst these people of faith. And that really is how this chapter starts. We looked last week at verses 1 and 2, and we saw a description of faith. But notice, before the writer gets on to any one of these, what we might call giants of faith, before he gets to any of those, he actually starts with us. Look at verse 3, which is our verse for this morning. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So that's our verse this morning. But he starts with us. By faith, we understand. And that's really encouraging. We're going to read about men and women who, in one sense, have the faith wow factor. We'll look at them and we'll say, they did exploits for God. They expected great things from God, and they attempted great things for God. Surely they are in the kind of Lionel Messi school category of faith out there somewhere, better than anyone else. But they're not. They are people just like us. They are not people of perfection, but they are people of faith. They had their flaws and their failings and their sins, but they had faith, and we are counted in that category. Another thing to note before we really get into this verse is that the writer doesn't just start with us, but he starts with creation. We're going to be reading in the months ahead about great exploits of faith, about people's actions for God. We're going to read about Noah building an ark and Moses leading the Exodus and Joshua and the walls of Jericho. We're going to read about some tremendous things. But before he gets to our action for God, he begins with God's action for us. He talks about God creating the universe. So this is right at the very beginning, before anything else. He wants us to know that God is the Creator God. This is foundational Christian teaching, that God is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. The Bible starts with that, as we will see in a few minutes, but it also ends with it as well. For around the throne of God above, the living creatures are singing this from Revelation chapter 4. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So that the teaching of creation starts right at the beginning of the Bible, runs right through the Bible like a river, until you get to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. People are praising God for his creation. It is foundational teaching. Right at the beginning of Hebrews 11. Note also a third thing before we get into the verse, and that's the link between faith and understanding. So he begins with us, he begins with creation, and then he talks about faith and understanding in like one breath. So look, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed. By faith we understand. That's a really encouraging combination of words. Faith and understanding go together. We noticed last week that many people speak of faith as simply a leap in the dark or blind faith. But we said that there's no such thing as blind faith. Our faith is built on facts, on knowledge. Our eyes are opened, our mind is informed. We understand. By faith, we understand. It's not by faith we close our eyes and hope for the best, or by faith we'll keep our fingers crossed and see if what we wish comes true. It's by faith we understand. And that word for understand literally means to engage your mind, to think, to ponder, to consider. It's used by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, when Paul tells Timothy to reflect on all that he's saying. There's a lot of talk about learning by reflection these days. And the reflection is not emptying your mind, but filling your mind with all that you've learned and then thinking it through and thinking it over. It's the same word here. By faith, we think. By faith, we understand. Our brain is engaged in faith. Faith is based on knowledge. When we believe, we don't have to put our brains into sleep mode. When we come along to church, we don't have to put our brain into sleep mode. Now, there's three things you can do with a computer when you turn it off. You might be scared to turn your computer off anyway, because you never know exactly what's going to happen to it. But three things you can do. So you press the power down button, and you've got three options. You can restart it, you can close it down, shut it down, or you can put it to sleep. When you put your computer into sleep mode, it goes into a low power state, but it keeps all your work so that when you press the button, it springs back into life and all your spreadsheet or Word document is exactly as it was before. So you hope. You press the sleep button, it powers down. You know, many people think of church in that way. Okay, we've got life. We'll carry on with life. We'll do all that we need to do. It's so busy. I've got to engage my mind in this thought, in that problem, in that difficulty. Church Sunday morning, power down mode. Sleep mode. And as soon as I go out the door again, power up and exactly as I was before. But church is not like that. Church is to engage our mind, engage our brain. It should take just as much energy to listen to a sermon as it does to preach a sermon. And you might say, boy, listening to yours, it takes more to listen to it than to preach it. Our minds are engaged. By faith, we understand. There was an Archbishop of Canterbury, he died in 1109, so we're talking about the medieval ages here. He wrote about a thing called the method of faith. He wrote quite a few books, and one of his books was about the method of faith. And he said this, his name was Anselm, and he said, I believe in order to understand. I believe in order to understand. See, Christian truth and doctrine is given by revelation from God. So we believe the revelation, and then by our inquiry and study of the scriptures, we seek to understand what we believe. We seek to understand it more fully. Faith seeks understanding. By faith, we understand. Okay, so those three things for starters. Let's consider now then, what does faith seek to understand about creation? Because that's what this verse is about. What does faith seek to understand about creation? Well, first of all, it says that God created the world. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. The universe was formed. Now, when we speak about God as creator and the world as being created as a creation, we know that we are met with derision and smirks when we say we believe in creation. Because the theory of evolution rules supreme today. And the theory of evolution sits like the wicked sea witch Ursula on top of the throne of popular culture, having stolen the voice of creation. I was quite pleased with that statement, and those that have never seen Little Mermaid will not understand what that's about. But here is this theory of evolution, sitting like this big, ugly, witch, ruling supreme. The voice of creation seems to have been snatched away. Theory of evolution pervades everything. Pervades our education system. The top university professors seem to believe it. It's taught in schools as fact. It's taken as fact by millions of people. Most of the scientific world has fallen for it. And it is assumed in many of our popular nature documentaries on television. So to say that you believe in God as a creator who created this world and universe will put you out of step with the majority of people. But don't be discouraged by that, because as we work our way through Hebrews chapter 11, we'll see that most of these people as well stood against the tide. They swam against the stream, and they were out of step with their culture. And God commended them, and God can commend us as well. Now, creation is clearly taught in Scripture, and by faith we understand this. So let's go right back, keep a marker in Hebrews chapter 11, and let's go right back to Genesis chapter 1, and let's just look a little bit about the account of creation. Genesis chapter 1, probably page 1 in your Bible. Martin Luther said, "This chapter is the foundation of the whole of Scripture. Indeed it is. It is an account of creation as revealed to Moses." Look how the Bible starts. Genesis 1 verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." That is one of the most exciting openings to any book at any time. What is not possible now? In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know, there are some great opening sentences to literature. "It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife." Pride and Prejudice. "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times." Tale of Two Cities. "Call me Ishmael." Moby Dick. "All children except one grow up." Peter Pan. And you can go through lots of these different books, and their opening sentences are famous. And if they're good opening sentences, you want to go on to read the rest of the book. Nothing has ever beaten this one. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is so exciting. What's going to happen next? What? How will it all work out? How will it all pan out? Who are going to be the performers on this stage? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Right there, right at the start, there was God and he created. Do you know there's other words used to describe God's creation as well? But this word creation, this particular word, is used of God to create heavens and the earth. It's used again through in chapter 1 verse 27. If you turn over the page, or Genesis 1 verse 27, it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them." Three times we're told that God created us. So we shouldn't be without a shadow of doubt. Faith understands this. God has created the universe. God has created people. Creation is God's work. Look at chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing." So creation is a work. "And on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." God is the creator. And the scriptures tell us this again and again, not just in Genesis chapter 1, but throughout the scriptures. And it uses different words to describe God as creating. Listen to the verse from Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. "The Lord stretches out the heavens, he lays the foundation of the earth, and he forms the human spirit within a person. Three different ways of describing creation. God stretches out the heavens, he lays the foundation of the earth, and he forms our human spirit. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God is the creator. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ believed this. Jesus said, at the beginning of creation, God made male and female, in Mark chapter 10, verse 6. There's many other references you can go to in the scriptures to teach this. God is the creator, and the world is created by him. That gives the world then some kind of orderliness and purpose. If you've still got Genesis chapter 1 open, you'll see that there is a sequence to these events. There is an order to God's creation. This is the creation week. And I take these days to be 24-hour, literal 24-hour days. There is this creation week. 6 days God works, and on the seventh day God rests. But there's an order and a sequence to this. I've shown you this chart before, quite a few years ago. But we have here the kind of sequence of Genesis chapter 1 and creation. So you've got God ordering and structuring the universe in the first part of Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 13. So on the first day, light out of darkness. On the second day, the sky with water above and below. On the third day, creates the land. And he gathers the waters into one place, the sea. So that's forming, that's fashioning, that's structuring the whole of the world, the whole of the universe. And once God has done that, he then fills it. So the second part of Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 31, you'll see that day 4, he puts into place sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, he creates fish and birds. Day 6, on the land, animals and people. Day 7, he rests. There's a structure. This is not random. This is not chance. This is not fluke. This is not luck. There's structure and there's order. So we can expect the world to turn so that the sun will rise every day. God has a design and a plan to creation. What's more, there's not just sequence here and orderliness to creation. There's progression. God is working up to something absolutely marvelous, the crown of his creation. So on the sixth day, if you look at verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. This first 5 days, God had been creating a kind of life platform in order to put humanity on. Or if you like, he's made the world as a life support system so that humanity can be sustained. And then God creates humankind. But God doesn't create male and female on day one. He's building the world. He's building this system so that we can live in and enjoy. I am told that there are certain fundamental physical constants that are needed to make sure that life can exist on planet Earth. And I'm told that these fundamental constants of physics have to be just right for there to be life on Earth. So some of them are the speed of light, the gravitational constant, the standard atmosphere constant, electron, proton, neutron, atomic mass. All these things have to be just right. There's quite a few others. I haven't got a clue what they mean. I'm just told by clever people that this is what you need. Life, for life to exist, then it's got to be just right. The whole circumstance has got to be just right. And that's what God does in days 1 to 5. He makes the world just right. Someone has called it God's welcome mat to humanity. God is rolling out the red carpet so that we can walk something down far better than the BAFTA people will ever walk down. We walk on God's red carpet, which is planet Earth. So the Earth has an orderliness. There is a sequence to it, and there is a purpose to it as well. We are created in God's image. Again in verse 27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This gives us a real purpose to our existence. If you remove the creator God, then you struggle to provide and to find an overall purpose for life. We become like teenagers whose PlayStation or Xbox is broken. What do we do now? But there is a purpose to life. David Attenborough, the celebrity of nature documentaries and not a believer in creation at all, David Attenborough was once asked by Jeremy Paxman, after a lot of interesting questions, Jeremy Paxman asked him, "Is there a purpose to it then?" And David Attenborough thumped the table and said, "None whatsoever." How despairing is that? No purpose to life. "Oh, boy, he's a clever man, isn't he?" said David Attenborough. "Is he 90 this year? What a clever man." Not wise, according to God's word. If there is no creator God, then there is no purpose to our existence. We're just here. And all the amazing discoveries of the universe are there. But so what if there's no purpose? If there's no purpose, then we're simply reduced to making the best of life. The scientists and other clever people are all trying to find out how life began. There is no agreement about how life began. People will tell us how they think life developed, but nobody could say for sure how life began. So they're sending up space probes and satellites into outer space, and they're beaming back pictures and data to this Earth, and they're all hoping that one day we'll be able to see how life began. Indeed, this very week, scientists revealed, I quote, that they have observed the warping of space-time generated by the collision of two black holes more than a billion light years from Earth. Now that is amazing, isn't it? They've spotted that. And then they said, this offers a window on the origin of the universe. It's their words. Wow. But so what? If there's no God, so what? Why are we here? What's it all about? We're reduced to just having a good innings, and we've got an ultimate purposelessness, and then we die. And that's it. Just like a speck in history. You remove the Creator God, and there is no purpose to our existence. It all might be very wonderful, but there is no purpose to your life or my life. But once you take the biblical teaching that God has created us in his image, then immediately we've got purpose. Why did God create the world? God created the world because there is something within his character that has to share love. And he wants people to enjoy his very being. So he made the world not because I'm lonely up here. He made the world because he wanted you and me to enjoy him, to experience his love, and to love him back, and to delight in him, and to rejoice in him, and to praise him. That's why God made the world, so that we would know love, and that we would know him forever. God has made us in his image to delight in him and praise him forever. And that is a tremendous purpose for living. Why are you here? You're here to enjoy God. And you're here to help other people enjoy God and bring him glory. Now, by faith, we understand this then. Back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Faith understands this. Faith looks in two directions. Faith looks to a new world which is to come and the return of Jesus Christ, and faith looks backward to the cross, and it looks also to creation and the beginning of time. And faith is based on God's revelation. Again, we saw last week that faith has a firm foundation in two things: the very word of God and the very character of God. So our faith is based on trustworthy data, the scriptures. And this is revealed to Moses, and it's made known to Moses. He writes it down, and it's written for us. And faith understands that God created the world. Let's think secondly. God created the world out of nothing. Read the verse again, verse 1, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. What is seen is not made out of what was visible. This is telling us that there is no pre-existent matter before creation. That the only thing, the only being that existed before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, was God. In the beginning, God. Before the world began, only God existed. There was nothing else but God. Now that is so hard to think about. Because, you know, you close your eyes, you try to think about nothing. And you can't. You're always thinking about something. But there was nothing there but God. There were no materials that God used, not any of any kind. There was only God. He created out of nothing. He brought things into existence that weren't there before. The heavens, the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the universe, the earth, the sea, the dry land, the animals, human beings. He creates out of nothing. Listen to these two verses. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. I'll read it to you. That Abraham is our father in the sight of God, and God is the one in whom Abraham believed, and this is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Romans 4, 17. God calls into being things that were not. There was nothing there. And God called it into being. He creates out of nothing. Listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. For us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and through whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. All things came from God. He creates out of nothing. Sometimes you might hear, well, not all of you will actually hear this, but a good handful of you will hear a football commentator saying, that's a goal out of nothing. Now, for most of you, blank, okay. But it's like, where did that come from? It just happened, or it seemed to happen. One day we'll enlighten you a little bit more, but it just happens out of nothing. Okay, anyway, God creates out of nothing. He makes it. One person put it this way: God made things to exist that did not exist before. Creation is the result of God's perfect imagination. We sung in that song earlier, who imagined the sun and gave source to its light? Imagine the sun. God did. And who created it and gave source to its light. Creation is God's grand design. He thought about what he wanted, and he made it just as he wanted. Out of nothing at all. How brilliant and awesome is our God. And his creation is awesome. So we're to think of it. We can research it. We can study it. And we can see that his creation is amazing. And it should really make us gasp. And so it's got the wow factor. Creation. Imagine being there. Right there at the beginning. And seeing the world created. There's a verse in the book of Job that leads us to believe that the angels were created first for anything else, and that they were singing as creation was made. All the morning stars sang together as God made the world. Just picture that. God's putting the sun into the place and the angels got a song for it. Puts the moon into the place, the stars in place. He creates the sky and the angels are singing to this backdrop of this creative angelic song. The world is being made. What a picture that is. Imagine being there and seeing it. C.S. Lewis in his Narnia Chronicles, the first one of those is called The Magician's Nephew. And there you've got Diggory and Polly and a few others who are present at the beginning as Narnia is created. And it's awesome. And Diggory and Polly and the others, they hear this beautiful noise, this sound of singing. And the stars suddenly appear. They're singing for joy. And the sound goes on, and the sky turns from white to pink, then from pink to gold. And Diggory and Polly and the others are speechless. And then the sun rises glorious, and the sun is laughing with sheer joy. And the London cabbie who's there, you'll have to read the book to understand that bit, the London cabbie that's there and sees Narnia created says, "Glory be! I'd have been a different man all my life if I'd known there were things like this." Imagine how different we would really be if we knew that God created this world and really believed that. He made you in his image. He made everything for us to enjoy. Glory be! We'd be different people all our lives if we were known. We knew there were things like this. All out of nothing. Look everywhere. Into outer space, the depths of the sea, the jungles, the contours of the earth's surface, the animal kingdom, the human body. God has designed these things for us to praise him. You know, our danger at times is that today we can be so concerned to defend God as creator that we become immersed in the arguments of apologetics and we miss the wonder of his creation. That can be a real danger for us. We just want to take people on, and we need people who are able to do that, certainly do. But we're not just about the arguments for apologetics, the arguments for God's existence, and the arguments for creation. We've also got to be those people who worship the God who made these things. Take it all in. On my study month, I read a book about St. Francis of Assisi. I was born in 1182, getting a little bit into the kind of medieval Middle Ages at the moment. And Francis of Assisi, he was weird. In many ways, he was weird. And I should think he would have been really annoying as well at times. At times, he apologized to a cat. I thought, well, actually, I'd do that as well. So, you know, if it's my turn to put the cats into the kitchen at night, I say, "Sorry, Minnie, sorry, Aslan, but why do I do that?" That is weird, isn't it? But Francis of Assisi apologized to chairs when he sat on them. Now, that is weird. So you sit down after your hymn songs. There's a communal, "Sorry." So he was a weird guy in many ways, and I know that he told the sparrows to be quiet while he was preaching. And he called sparrows his sisters and donkeys his brothers, sister sparrow and brother donkey. And so that is a bit weird. But St. Francis of Assisi had such a view of creation. You see, he lived at a time when evolution wasn't thought of. Well, I know this kind of goes back to Greek stuff as well, but for his particular time in Italy, then what you've got is that there was a general acceptance that God was the creator. So he didn't have to engage in apologetics, and people around him didn't have to engage in that. He just had to look at creation and worship God. And what St. Francis of Assisi had was an appreciation of the particular parts of creation. So he didn't just see creation as a whole. He saw, what place does the sparrow have? What place does the donkey have? What place does the cat have? And he praised God for the particular parts and elements of creation. Well, I think I can learn a lesson from that. So let's not just get taken up with defending God, but let's get taken up with the worship and the praise that God is and he has made us. It's not to say we don't do those apologetics. They are sorely needed today. But let's not lose the wonder of what God has made. The psalmists has 150 psalms. Six of them are creation psalms. Psalm 8, Psalm 19, Psalm 29, Psalm 65, Psalm 104, and Psalm 139. I can give you them another time if you wish. But if you read those, then you'll see that those people were just praising God for his creation. So God has created the world. God has created the world out of nothing. Finally, God has created the world out of nothing by his word. Look at verse 3 again, the middle part of verse 3 now. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It was formed at God's command. It's by his voice creation sprang at once to sight. And as you read through Genesis chapter 1, you've got this divine command, this word, let there be light, let there be sky, let there be vegetation, let there be two great lights. And you've got the answer to that, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so. The word of God was like a command, and things were formed. Psalm 33 verse 6 to 9 tells us that by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. And it says that it sprang into sight by his command. Imagine that, having the power of creation. There are whole lists about what kind of superpowers people would like. The power of super speed, like the Flash. The power of super strength, like the Hulk. The power of super flight, like Superman. Okay, it would all be fun, wouldn't it? Imagine having the power of creation. You'd never have to go shopping again. Ever. Let there be apples! And it was so. Imagine, you'd never have to do your online shop and then lose everything just as you're about to pay for it. You'd never have to do that again. If you could create out of nothing, how great God is. And he creates through his word, his command. And you know who that word is? Well, David read it to us a little bit earlier. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. It's through Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word of God the Father, that God has made everything. One final reference that would be great to turn to as we close in 2 minutes. Colossians chapter 1. Come to Colossians chapter 1 and look there at this word of God. God has made all things through his word. That word is Jesus. Colossians 1 verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Creation is made through Jesus. He is the Word of God. But we know that despite all that we've been saying about creation, we know that it is not now as it was then, when God first made the world. We know that it's a fallen world. We know it's a broken world. We know there's broken bodies, broken lives, broken people. We know that life is mixed up and messed up and life is falling apart. But you know what God is doing? He didn't just make the first creation. He's making a new creation. And that also is through Jesus. So Colossians 1 verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile in himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making, creating peace through his blood shed on the cross. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And this is what Jesus is doing these days. He's making people new. He was there right at the beginning, for he is God with no beginning. He'll be there right at the end, for he is God with no ending. In the middle of what we know as time and history, God is working again through his son Jesus on a cross on Calvary's hill to bring together heaven and earth. And he's working now through his spirit to help people like me and you repair our lives, be restored, be made new in Christ, that then we can see heaven above as softer blue, earth around as sweeter green, because we see Christ in his creation. I wonder this morning, if you're thinking what life is all about, then this is what it's all about. From beginning to end, it's about Christ. And you know him, you know purpose, you know forgiveness, you know restoration. And you will live for eternity, singing not just the song of creation, but the song of redemption. Amen.